Well, good morning. Can you hear? We good? All right. Okay, well, as Scott mentioned, over the next several weeks or so, we're going to be looking at a passage in the book of Revelation. It's where the Lord Jesus has seven messages to seven churches. And it's found in Revelation 2 and 3. What I'd like to do this morning is just fly over the whole section, Revelation 1, 2, and 3, just to take a look at the whole thing. And then next week we'll begin to look at the message to each specific church, beginning with Ephesus. So as far as the book of Revelation as a whole, it begins with these words, a revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show to his servants, which must come shortly to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angels unto his servants. So in the very first phrase, we have the theme of the book of Revelation. It's a revelation of his Son, Jesus. That's primarily what the book is about. It does reveal things in the future, but that's not the primary function of the book. The purpose of the book is it reveals the Lord Jesus. And what we're going to learn is it reveals the Lord Jesus in his current ministry. And then we're going to, as you go on in the book of Revelation, you'll see the Lord, it's a revelation of the Lord Jesus in future events. But the focus of the book is not the future events. It's the Lord Jesus. The word revelation comes from the Greek word where we get our word apocalypse. And it simply means an unveiling. And that's defined, that Greek word apocalypto, to uncover, to lay open what has been veiled or covered. So there's something about this book which reveals the Lord Jesus in a way which the previous books in the Bible did not really reveal. It uncovers it. It unveils him in a new and final way. Something that's not seen in all the previous books. And then it does concern future events. So it's God gave it to him to disclose and make known to his bondservants certain things which must shortly and speedily come to pass in their entirety. And then this is the unique book in this sense. It's the only book in the Bible which actually includes a promised blessing to those who read it and hear it. It says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it and take heart what is written in it, because the time is near. And then he begins, John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Now that word province of Asia is not what we think of it, Asia. It's present day Turkey is where these seven churches were located. When John wrote this, he was in exile on an island called Patmos. Patmos is simply a 10-mile by 5-mile rock in the middle of the Mediterranean. It was a penal colony. It's where people were sent to work in these rock mines, excavating and crushing rock until they died. That's where John was. He's in his 90s. He was sent there, and his daily activity was to mine rocks and crush them until he died. That's where he was. And while he was there, the Lord Jesus revealed himself and told him to write down the things that you're about to see. That's interesting. Destructive critics of the Bible, they don't think, they don't believe, they know John didn't write this. And the reason they say is because it is, the grammar and the composition is so much different than the Gospel of John, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. They're completely incompatible. And I think the explanation to that is that John was seeing things and he had to write them down as he saw them. He did, like when he wrote the Gospel of John, he was probably sat down and composed and worked it out. And, you know, it's very cerebral. And this wasn't like that. The Lord was showing him things, write it down. And there's a few times he says, don't write that down. So it was a friend, and he was seeing things he'd never seen before. And he doesn't even know how to describe them. Something like this. So this was written by the God, by the Apostle John. And it was given to messengers to seven churches in what is today Turkey. And so what we're going to look at specifically are seven letters to these seven distinct churches. And we read in chapter 1, verse 11, write in a book what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. So these were seven distinct communities, some large cities, some small cities, and they all had churches. The first church in this area that was founded was Ephesus, where the Apostle Paul was the pastor there for 3 years. And we read in the book of Acts that he not only preached and taught in Ephesus, where he was the pastor, but he taught all throughout Asia Minor. So this was probably the product of many of Paul's efforts. There are other churches that we know of in this same exact area that aren't included in this set of messages, like Colossus, the town of Colossus, very close to Laodicea, but that's not included. So these are seven specific churches which were chosen by the Lord Jesus, and he has something to say. And what he wanted them to see, we get from chapter 1, verse 19. In verse 11, the Lord Jesus tells John to write what you see and send it to these seven churches. In verse 19, he's more specific about what he is to write. In verse 19, it says, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. That's the book of Revelation right there. You could fill a library with the outlines of the book of Revelation. But this is the outline. It's not mine. This is the Holy Spirit's outline. This is what the book of Revelation is. It's what John has seen. The things that are. And the things that will take place after these things. So I want to take a little closer look at this, and it'll begin to make sense, especially as it pertains to these messages to the seven churches. So what are the things which you have seen? Well, he begins in verse 11, write in the book what you see. And then in verse 19, he says, write the things which you have seen. Well, in between verse 11 and verse 19 are the things which he had seen. So let's take a look at that. Beginning in verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, when it has been made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the shining, like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Now, in the very beginning of chapter 2, in the message to the church at Ephesus, the Lord Jesus even gives us a little more light as to the mystery of the lampstands and the stars. When he says, "The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this." So, now, when he's told to write the things he had seen, that's what I just read. That's what he had just seen. And what he saw was a full Christ. The complete vision of the risen Savior and the ruler of the kings of the earth. That's what he saw. That's why he fell down as a dead man. It was too much to behold. That's what he had seen. And he wrote it down. So that's the first part. There were three things he was to write. Write the things you have seen. Well, that's what I just read. It's nothing more than that. That's enough. But what he beheld was a full Christ. The full risen Savior in all of his glory. But what about the other two things? He's also supposed to write the things that are. And write the things which will come after these things. What is that? Well, we know what after these things is meant. Because he gives it to us. We don't have to figure this out. Beginning in chapter 4, verse 1, the apostle writes, "After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things.'" So we know the things that he had seen. Because he gives us that vision. And we know from chapter 4, verse 1, that the rest of the book is to write the things that come after these things. Because he identifies them. So this is the first thing we know. The third thing we know. Well, what's the second thing? The things that are. Well, what's in between chapter 1 and chapter 4? Chapters 2 and 3. It's the message to these seven churches. The things which you have seen is the vision of the full Savior. And the Lord Jesus, in that vision, explains one aspect of that vision. And the one aspect he says, "As for the mystery of the seven stars and the seven golden lampstands, I don't want you to miss this. I'm going to tell you what this is." And what this is the full Savior, the full Christ, is in the midst of his churches. and his churches are in him. That's what the mystery is. That the Lord Jesus walks in the midst of his churches, and he's holding his churches in his hand. In other words, what the Lord Jesus revealed to John and what he wrote down was a vision of the full Savior walking in the midst of these seven churches and holding these seven churches in his hand. It's the New Testament truth that Christ is in us and we are in him. That's the mystery. That he's in the middle, intimately involved in the life of his church and actually holding this church tightly in his hand. Now the things which are the message to these seven churches. And what we have in these messages to these seven churches is the spiritual reality of the way churches are. Not only the first century, these seven churches in Turkey. Throughout the entire church age, what God is going to give John is a description of the spiritual life of churches, the way they are. Oh, I thought that was me. That's okay. What's that? Oh. Are we okay? That's all right.
Everybody's going to get it.
We good? Okay. So these messages describe the way churches are. This is fabulous. And it's described by a full Savior who has eyes like a burning furnace, who sees right through, right to the spiritual reality of these churches. He's in their midst and he's holding them in his hand. And he is going to describe to these churches the way they are. This is real. It's so real that we're going to get the good, the bad, and the ugly about the lives of each church. And it's just as true today for us as it was for them. And the fact that it's seven churches is significant in the book of Revelation. Not always in the Bible does seven have some special message. Like Job had seven sons. All that means is he had six and his wife got pregnant and he had a seventh. I mean, it doesn't mean anything more than that. But in the book of Revelation, seven's a big deal. Everything is in sevens. There are patterns of sevens. Sevens all over the place. There's significance to the number seven in the book of Revelation. And in many other places in the Bible. There are seven churches. There are seven seals on a scroll. When they tear off the seventh seal, there are seven trumpets. And then there are seven bowls of wrath at the seventh trumpet. Sevens all over this book. And what seven means clearly and simply is this. It's 100% complete. That's what it means. When you see seven in the book of Revelation, just think 100%. This is complete. And that goes back to the creation story. When the creation story was 100%, when the creation was 100% complete, on the seventh day God rested. That's what seven means. Now what does that mean that he wrote seven messages to seven churches describing the way things are? It's the Holy Spirit's complete teaching on the life of a church. What the spiritual reality is in a church. And it's very real and very honest. Because it's written and given to us by the one who's walking in its midst and has it in his hand. Nothing is hidden, nothing is held back. In some cases it's brutal, but it's real. And it's the way things are. And that's what we're going to be looking at. These seven churches describe life in churches. The way they really are. Not all the false pretense we put in front of everybody. It just cuts right through that stuff, boom, and lays it all out and open. And then not only are these messages to the corporate church, they are. Seven times it says, to the church, right. But it's also to the individual. It's just as true for us personally, these messages. I know that because at the end, they all conclude with this, to the one who overcomes. So it begins to the angel of the church at Smyrna, right. So it's a message to the corporate church. And at the end it says, to the one who overcomes. That's to the individual. So it applies both ways. Which actually is, God's truth always applies. To the corporate, to the individual. And these messages are the same way. This is something we can take to heart, personally. And something we can understand about churches as a whole. When I began to see this many years ago, it changed the way I view churches. I can go into any church in fellowship, any church. You know why? Because the Lord Jesus is in the midst. And He has that church in His hand. Healthy church, unhealthy church, church I completely disagree with, doctrinally, doesn't matter. It's His church. He's in the midst. And He's got His children in His hand. And I can go in and fellowship with that church with joy. It actually changed the whole way I look at things. Because there's plenty wrong in these churches. And yet He's still in their midst and holding them in His hand. So before we go any further, anybody have any thoughts about this? Okay. Well, I'm just going to run through just some general truths about these messages as a whole. And then, as I mentioned, we'll look at the specific content as we go forward. There's a pattern in all these seven of these letters. They all begin by addressing the name of the church. Now, the church, every name has a significance. And that the meaning of the name of the church. Now these are just secular towns, in some cases named hundreds of years earlier. But the name given to this church kind of gets to the essence of the life of that church and what the letter is going to address. It'll become clear as we go through. But he addresses them by name, and that name itself, the meaning of that name, helps us with what the message is to that church. And then the Lord Jesus identifies Himself to that church with one specific aspect of this greater revelation of the Lord Jesus in chapter 1. For instance, to the church at Ephesus, he says, to the one who walks among the lampstands and walks in their midst. Well, that was one aspect of the vision. And so that's one thing that the church of Ephesus and whatever it was going through, that's one thing they needed more than anything else to see. To the church at Smyrna, he addresses them in one specific aspect. And it always goes back to chapter 1. It's not the full vision. It's one aspect of the full vision. And for all seven churches, he picks one of those things. Like, you have eyes that burn like a furnace. Well, that one church really needed to see that. So you had to go back to chapter 1 to see what that means. And all seven, that's the case. In all seven, the one who is walking in their midst and is holding them in his hands says, I know. And then he describes something about them. Now that I know, I think, means two things. It means I know all about you. But I think it means more than that. The last time we were together, I think we looked at the parable of the sheep and the goats. And like the ones on the right, Jesus said, when I was hungry, you gave me to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. When I was in prison, you visited me. And those on the right said, when? When did we ever do this? Remember what Jesus said? When you have done this to the least of these, you've done it to me. And I think when the Lord Jesus is saying to these churches, I know your affliction, I know your pain, he knows it because it's his pain too. In other words, it's so intimate. It is complete union. He's living in complete union with these churches. It's more than just, I saw that, I knew that. No, it's much deeper than that. What they are experiencing, he knows it because that's what he's experiencing, because he's in their midst and holding them in his hand. This is very, very intimate. And then there's a specific warning to all seven churches that are either in danger of or have already fallen into a hole. This is the crux of these messages, I believe, and it's this. The Lord Jesus is going to identify for these churches, some of whom have already fallen, and some who are in danger of falling, into a ditch. It's not seven different holes. There's only one hole, but there are seven different ways you can fall into that hole. And the hole is this. It's unbelief. And what these letters describe for us is seven churches which have already fallen into unbelief or are in danger of falling into unbelief. Now, to put it in the context of the book of Revelation, it's clearer to say it this way. These seven churches, some of them have already taken their eyes off of a full Savior. And the ones who haven't already taken their eyes off a full Savior are in danger of taking their eyes off a full Savior. That's the hole. And there are seven different ways to fall into that hole. And then there's an exhortation for all these churches. For the ones that have already fallen, there's an exhortation to repent. Turn back! But in every case, there's an exhortation to remain faithful. And then each of these has a unique promise to the overcomer. And what the overcomer is, and the perfect picture of an overcomer is the Apostle John when he fell as a dead man, beholding a full Christ. That's an overcomer. When we, as a dead to ourselves. Behold Him. And so there are seven ways to fall into a home of unbelief, to take your eyes off of Him. And there are seven ways to believe and to fix your eyes on Him. And those that He overcome. And then in all seven, there's a repeated admonition to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To listen. To not just walk away. Take heed to it. Okay? Any thoughts about this? Alright, well, let's just take a look at the names of these churches. The church at Ephesus, the name means desirable. This is very significant to the message that Jesus is going to give to this church. So the church at Smyrna comes from the word myrrh. That is a very, very applicable to what that church. The New Testament teaching about myrrh and the Old Testament applies to the life of this church and to the message. The word Pergamum just means mixed marriage. The word Thyatira means continual sacrifice. The word Sardis means precious stone. The word Philadelphia means brotherly love. And the word Laodicea means judgment of the people. Every one of these names, which were secular names, assigned to these cities, in some cases centuries before, give us the essence of the message to each of these churches. It's just phenomenal. We'll go through that as we go. And as far as the specific revelation of the Lord Jesus that He gives to each church in its message that He pulls from the vision of chapter 1, I have those listed here. In chapter 1, which would be the column on the left, is the vision that John saw and wrote down. And then in each of the seven individual messages, the Lord Jesus picks one aspect of that out and says, this is what I really need this church to see about me. So the first one says, when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. And the Lord Jesus, in His message to Ephesus, says, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands says this. To the church at Smyrna, He pulls from the vision of John in chapter 1 when the Lord Jesus says to John, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. And now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. And when He addresses the church at Smyrna, He pulls that one out. And He says to the church of Smyrna, I am the first and the last who was dead and has come to life, says this. So you can see how these messages are composed. In each of these messages to these seven churches, describing the way things are, He wants them to fix their eyes on Jesus. And to do that, He picks one aspect of the vision, the full vision which John saw. And it's, again, this goes to the very essence of what He's trying to communicate to this church. So we'll just leave that and then we'll just go on to how each of these churches reveal the intimate knowledge of the Lord Jesus in these churches. As I mentioned, He is walking in their midst and He is holding them in His hands and He's seeing right through and He's going to tell them the way things are. So So of the Ephesians, he says, I know your hard work and your perseverance. I see it. I'm there. But there was, then later on, he calls this church fallen. It's a fallen church. To the church at Smyrna, which was, he says, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you were rich. He himself knows it because he himself was experiencing it with them. To the church at Pergamum, he says, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. Thyatira, he says, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. To Sardis, he says, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. This is brutal. To the church at Philadelphia, he says, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door, which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. And then finally to the church at Laodicea, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were hot or cold. He is intimately acquainted with these churches. And with eyes that pierce through and lay everything open and lay bare, he's going to give a church a message that they need to hear. And then, in each case, he's going to give them a warning. In some cases, it's an actual rebuke because they've already taken their eyes off the Lord and already are functioning in unbelief. In other cases, it's a healthy church, they're doing everything right, but they're at risk of falling. And so in each church, he's going to identify where they are. To the church at Ephesus, the church is working hard and persevering. He says, but I have this against you, that you left your first love. To the church at Smyrna, which is suffering incredible affliction and poverty, he says, do not fear. Actually, the literal is, stop being afraid of what you're about to suffer. To the church at Pergamum, he says, but I have a few things against you. Well, that wouldn't be a surprise to someone whose name means mixed marriage. They had divided loyalties. And so he's going to identify that. To the church at Thyatira, but I have this against you. To the church at Sardis, which was the church who said, you've got a great reputation, but you're dead. He says to them, wake up and strengthen the things that remain which were about to die. And to the church at Philadelphia, which had little strength but was holding on, he says, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have. Don't give up holding on. Hold on. I'm coming. And to the church at Laodicea, which means the judgment of the people, he says, you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So you can see there's a lot of good, there's a lot of bad, and there's a lot of ugly. This is the way things are. We'll look at these exhortations in detail as we go through each one. And then I love that there's a unique promise to the overcomer in these churches. Now, what is meant by an overcomer? Again, we don't have to guess. The Apostle John gives it to us in his letter in 1 John. He says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Who are the overcomers? It's not difficult. It's those who are born again by by faith in the Lord Jesus. That's it. The overcomers are those who belong to Him, who believe in Him and have been born again. And they will overcome. As many times as I take my eyes off the Lord, in the end, I will overcome. Because it doesn't depend on me, it depends on Him. And He's got me in His hand. And He's never going to let go. That's the overcomer. Let me just read through the promises to these overcomers. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows, but he receives it. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, again, he can say that because he is going to enable them to keep. He will be the one who keeps them until the end. To him I will give authority over the nations, as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. And finally, he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne. And then the final item, or the final charge in this seventh pattern description in these messages, they all end with this. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That passage appears 14 times in the New Testament. Seven of them are in Revelation 2 and 3. So half of them in this. So this is like a big deal. Why does he repeat this seven times? And what does it mean? Well, I think, for one, we can go back to chapter 1 and to the vision that John saw, and we read this in verse 15 of chapter 1. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. So he says his voice was like rushing waters. And out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. And in the middle, he says, in his right hand he held the seven stars. Well, it's just the churches. So, in his churches, his voice is like rushing waters. And his word is like a double-edged sword. In other words, his voice is loud. And should be easy to hear. And his word is piercing and should be felt. And yet so often it's not. Why? Well, let me read to you this from Isaiah 50. Now this is an incredibly amazing passage when you consider that Isaiah 50 is messianic. In other words, this is the Lord Jesus Himself. And listen to what it says. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. And I don't think it matters how loud the sound or how piercing the sword. If God does not open our ears, they're not open. He has to open our ears. We have to depend on Him to open our ears to hear what He has to say. And what He has to say in the midst of His churches is like the sound of roaring water. It's loud. And out of His mouth is coming a sharp two-edged sword. It needs to pierce, and it needs to be felt. But that can only be if He opens them. So let me just conclude with this. It says, this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. In Romans 10, we read, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. And so what I'm going to say is that overcomers hear what the Spirit says with faith concerning the word about Christ. That's His message. It's not about other things. It's about Him. It's a revelation of the Lord Jesus. And we can only hear it if He opens our ears. But when He opens our ears, it'll be loud and we'll feel it. And this is His message, not only to those seven churches in the first century, it's His message to us today. It's the way things are.